Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you just to get ready to open them. We're going to be turning in just a few moments to Matthew. But before we get there, prior to coming here to CPC, I was working in Northeast Calgary, and I worked at a funeral home there. And this particular funeral home that I worked at, we specialized, if you can call it that, or catered primarily to individuals from the Sikh and Hindu communities. One thing that I learned as I was working with these individuals is that they are a very religious group. They're very specific, and they have very specific rituals that must be practiced, especially when it comes to death. Many of these people didn't fully understand even why they followed these things or were even encouraged to follow these things. Many of them have been raised here in Canada, and it's just when it came time to death or for death, they didn't even know what it was that they were supposed to do. So there are times where I'm sitting in the arrangement office with these families, and they're looking to me for guidance and wondering what it is they're supposed to be doing. And I mean, I didn't say this out loud, but in my head, I'm thinking, I'm a white, non-religious, Pentecostal, and you're asking me about Hindu practices from India. What do I know about Hindu practices from India when I've grown up in Canada? So I would look there with this dumb look on my face, but instead of telling them what it is that they should do, I would actually return their question with a question and get them thinking about why it is that they do the things that they do. Many times, unfortunately, or fortunately, however you want to look at it, they honestly didn't even know the answer to their own religion. But they knew that they wanted to observe their religious practices, even if they didn't know why. For them, it was a case of, I need to do these things so that I can have peace in my life. And why? Because this peace leads to good karma. And I'm not sure if you've ever noticed, but I've noticed it particularly, that our society is becoming more and more inundated with Hindu practices. For example, many people go around, they want good karma. They try to center themselves. They look to the universe for their energy. Their stars need to be in alignment. I love when I get messages from my non-believers and they say, can you please send up some positive thoughts for me? It's like, what are these positive thoughts and vibes going to do for you? I can pray for you, and I can ask God to come into your situation, but I don't know exactly what all of these positive thoughts are going to do. I still haven't quite figured that one out. But I know that many of them, they need to make sure that their stars are in alignment. And I'm not making fun, it's just that I don't comprehend these things, and many of them don't even understand why. But when I think about that, I thought, what things, what items, what practices have we as individuals implemented into our own lives that we don't stray too far from? Some people have very rigid routines. They wake up at a specific time. They have their coffee. They eat the same type of breakfast. They leave the house at exactly blank o'clock. They go to their place of work. They come home. They take their kids to their sports. They come. They have dinner. They sit down. They watch TV for about 30 minutes. They go to bed only to wake up the next morning and have the exact same routine all over again. Some people just don't like to stray too far from their schedule because if they do, if things get out of sorts, if things get off routine, it really throws everything off. Is there anybody else in this room that's like that? Not willing to admit it? Okay, I'll admit it. I see a few people that are willing to say. I like to have routine. And I was talking to somebody recently that since I moved here, things have really been thrown off and I'm really adjusting to try and get some sort of a routine back into my life. I'm not one for surprises. I don't like to have surprises. I like to be kept in the loop of what's going on and knowing if a change is going to come. It's not about being in control. It's about simply being able to be prepared for whatever it is that's going to come. So why is it that I tell you these things? Well, just like a Sikh or Hindu funeral, many people, and Pentecostals are no exception to this, have specific things that we do when we come to church. We have practices that we follow. We have routines. We have ways that we like things to be done. We all like structure. We all like to know what to expect. When it comes to spring, we have our plans. We plant our seeds. We fertilize the ground. We do these things year after year after year in hopes that a harvest is going to come. Sometimes we become so set in our ways and our routines that it doesn't necessarily leave time for growth. The same can even be true in our devotional life. We become so rigid in the way that we do things that we don't even take the time to listen to what God is saying to us through this passage. You know, it's like, okay, well, I've got to make sure that I get through all three chapters this morning of Numbers so that way I can get on with my day. Well, what about pausing while you're in there? And I know Numbers was written for a reason. I'm still always trying to figure out exactly because it's hard not to fall asleep. So that's why I have to do my devotions in the morning when I'm rested, because otherwise, if it's at night, it's a really good nighttime remedy. Not saying that God isn't going to speak, but it's just not as exciting, say, as John or Acts or reading the stories of Paul. But sometimes we need to cultivate the field so that new life can be brought back in. Are we holding on to practices and routines so tightly that we're unable to hear what it is that God is saying to us, that we can't even incorporate these changes into our own daily routine? The ground needs to be tilled. It needs a little bit of a shaking up. Sometimes a field needs to be given time to rest. It allows for nutrients to get put back into the ground. But even if you notice, even when that field is laying dormant, we think that there's nothing going on. There's a lot of things that are going on underneath the surface. So something in the field needs to change so that life can come back. The theme of this series that we're working through right now is seasons, and remembering this, that transitions move us forward. Here at CPC, we have life groups. A life group is a place where people come together and they do life together. This group may be the result of a common interest. You might all be interested in fishing or kayaking or quilting or whatever it is that you like to do. It may be so that you come together to do a specific study. Or maybe it might be that our group gets together on Friday nights, we eat some food, and we play a game together. You might think to yourself, well, that last group doesn't sound overly spiritual. But I might challenge your thinking on that. When I have been with people that I have a common ground with or I'm just playing a game with, you watch how they allow their guards to come down. They relax, and what happens? We get to know the real person. And even during that time, God has nudged my heart and given me a question to ask or even a thought or a word for that person. And this has opened up a door for me to be invited to walk with them in their lives and on the journey that they're on. And I believe that this is what a small group does. We are always open to having new people come and join. Yes, there are times where we have to draw a line and say, my house isn't big enough to have 20 people coming in. But when you get to the place where you are too big, it's time for us to start branching and looking and saying, who in this group is willing to step up and open your home or lead a group so that way we can continue to grow and we can continue to multiply. When this happens, or the farmer plants his seeds and prepares for what will come, what great thing are you as a life group preparing for? This is not my main text, but I just want to read to you Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we are able to learn from this passage that every single person in this place, we are to be image bearers of God. This, in essence, was the first great commission. We often look to the first the Great Commission coming in the New Testament. But this is the time where God was speaking to the man that he created and saying, be fruitful and multiply. So what does it mean? It doesn't mean that in our small groups we have to have the largest group or that we have to have the most people around our Easter dinner table. God wanted his image to fill the entire earth. This is done through multiplication. It's springtime. It's time for us to start scattering the seeds. So if your group is unable to host any more people, perhaps it's time to step up and say, you know what? I'm going to branch this group. And I'm going to start leading or I'm going to start hosting a group in my own home. God has blessed me with this space, so we're going to use it for God's kingdom. When you do this, it creates space for multiplication. If your group is saying, no, we're full, we like our people, and we are going to stay this way, then you're no longer operating as a life group. Many small groups believe that their primary goal is to get really tight and have a close bond. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying here. I am all for having a close bond, for building those relationships. It's who I am. It's at the core of who Chad is. But if our group becomes so tight-knit and stays within itself, where is the opportunity for us to multiply? Is that right? You're really quiet this morning. Do I need to spur you on when I need an amen? Just curious. But the goal of small groups or a missional community, which is a term that I like and I've been learning about, is not about drawing close to one another, but making disciples who make disciples, and everyone is drawing close to God. So it's not about drawing close to one another, but closer to God together as a group. Are we preparing ourselves for what is to come? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to gather here as a body of believers to worship you, to hear from you, to listen to your voice. I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to hear from you this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and I'm going to start reading at verse 21. And it says this: from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and rebuked him. He's saying, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So here we have Jesus predicting his own death. Now think for just a moment the look and the shock on Peter's face when he realizes that his plan, the plan that he had laid out, is about to be completely altered. The way that we've been doing things is about to change. The disciples are about to go through a major transition. This man that he has been following and investing so much time in is telling him that he is about to die. He does tell him, though, that I will rise again in 3 days. But either way, this wasn't a part of Peter's plan. He looks at the Lord and says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter is coming against what Jesus knows to be true and what he will do. When we first read Jesus' response, it can sound a little harsh and maybe even come with a bit of a sting. Can you imagine following Jesus, having your plan, telling Jesus your plan, and then him looking at you and saying, "Get behind me, Satan"? My sensitive heart would be in so much shock. Are you saying that the plans that I have been associated with Satan? Very simple. If your plan is not lining up with God's plan and path of salvation, then yes. That's the reality. If our plans are not in alignment with God's plan and path of salvation, then we're not with God and we're against God. So why does Jesus have to rebuke Peter so harshly here? Because Peter is not taking into account the things and the plans of God, but the things of man. In a way, Jesus may have thought to himself, "Wait a minute, I've been here before. When I was in the desert, Satan tried to tempt me away from carrying out my Father's will when I first started in ministry. Now he's here again, and he's using a different strategy by trying to use one of my own disciples, the one who was privy to a relationship from God, which we find out earlier in Matthew." Peter has now been moved from becoming what we knew as the rock to the stumbling block. When we think of stumbling blocks, we often think of an obstacle in our path. But this image becomes a metaphor for something that causes a person to sin or to falter in one's faith. What is it that's in your life that has become a stumbling block that God is asking you to remove? He's saying, "Peter, you're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter had his own idea about the Messiah's path and how it would look. It's important that we know God's path, God's plan. There are only two choices. There's God's way or there's Satan's way. Whose plans are you operating by? Have you become so religious in your practices that you don't even know why you do the things that you do? I don't know if I've shared this before, but I remember the first time that I went to, or not the first time, but when I went to Bible college, I'm sitting in Theology 101, and the professor, he puts out the question, and he says, "So why do you believe this?" And truthfully, not even joking, my thought was, "Because Mom and Dad said so." I didn't even know why I was doing the things that I did. I didn't know why I believed the things that I did. Here I am in Bible college. I'm doing it because this is what Mom and Dad said. How many of us don't even know why we have a relationship with God or the things that we're supposed to be following? The question is why do you believe what you believe? Our answer cannot be because Mom and Dad said so. Has your routine in life become like a Sikh funeral? Do you think to yourself, "Well, I have to make sure that I do A and B and C so that way I can get D"? Are you focused on man's thoughts or God's thoughts? Last week, I put the challenge forth, and even a few weeks ago, when I asked the question about what God is downloading in your heart. It's one thing to come up to me or call me or email me and simply say, "Oh, Pastor Chad, that was a good word." Here's my question to you. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about that word? In layman's terms, did I say something wrong? No? Okay. All right. In layman's terms, God sent his son to this earth to die on a cross for every single person in this room. And I believe that most of us, and if not all of us have, there's going to be an opportunity for that. But we have Christ in our hearts. We believe in the power of the resurrection. What are you doing with what God has given to you? Is it just for you to just keep inside and just like, oh, thank you, God, for what you've done? Or is it to be shared? Is it to be multiplied? Pastor Trevor put forth a question 2 weeks ago, and he said, am I about my Father's business? Peter's greatness in the early church was not the result of him having a PhD or the most friends on Facebook or being the jock in high school. The reason that we see Peter holding a great role in the church came down to his commitment to Jesus in every single area of his life. Peter had the perfect role model. He had Jesus face to face. Jesus had a full understanding of why it was that he came here to this earth. He wasn't given an option to his mission, but he tried to get his disciples to understand what his mission was, but as much as he tried, they just simply could not comprehend it. He didn't put his hands up in the air and say, oh, these silly guys, these 12 men, God, when will they ever get it? When God looks at you, he doesn't throw his hands up in the air when you've made the mistake the same time for the fourth time. He doesn't say, oh, when will they ever get this? What does he do? He pours out grace. He pours out forgiveness. He pours out love. Jesus kept persevering. He kept going. And just like us, nothing should take us away from fulfilling what God has called us to do. As I was reading this passage, there were a few things that God really began to highlight to me. And I want to share them with you this morning. And it's coming in the form of a question. And the first question is this. Are we consistent in our commitment to God's ways? Do we hold to the philosophy, it's my way or the highway? Or as Frank Sinatra sang, I'll do it my way. Do we have consistency in our spiritual reception and our perceptions? How do we see things? Do we see things through the eyes of Christ? Or do we tend to look at things and gain our own perspective on how it is? The theme of this series is transitions move us forward. Are you ready for what it is that God is preparing you for? As we develop and we grow, we will learn that there really isn't a whole lot of space for us as individuals to become religious and set in our ways. God is continuously transforming us, and he's continuously doing a work inside every one of us. Allow me to give you an example of an upcoming transition that's going to be happening in our church. Our youth pastor will be moving youth from Thursday nights to Wednesday nights. And over the past few months, Pastor Trevor has been spending time with God and seeking direction regarding the youth ministry. He believes that God is asking him to transition youth from Thursday night to Wednesday night. And there are a number of reasons why he believes he's supposed to go in this direction. And when him and I have talked about it, he has helped me to understand the direction that God is asking him to go and why. This change, this transition, is not about Trevor. Trevor could have just kept things going, status quo. But he was listening to God's voice. This change is because it creates an opportunity for growth, for development, for multiplication. Pastor Trevor, as I said, could have kept things on Saturday or on Thursday nights. But he does not operate by his own plans. He's listening to the direction that God is leading him. Will he be met with opposition? Likely. In fact, I'm pretty sure that he may get some opposition and some pushback. Was it okay for me to ask him why he was going in the direction that he believed he was to go? Yes, it was. As his boss, as a father of a youth member, and as a member of this church, it was okay. Now, could I be in opposition? I guess I could be if I wanted to. However, I'd much rather support him in the ministry that God is leading him to so that he can see the blessing that God has in store and the fruit that will come from this. Also, I don't want to run the risk of have him look at me and saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, that doesn't give us the license to go to anybody that's in opposition or questioning what we're doing to look at them and say, "Get behind me, Satan." But I took the time to listen to Pastor Trevor's heart. It was evident to me God's plan and direction for our youth ministry. And I'm making the choice to support him and to encourage him. And the other way I look at this is that my teenager is in this youth group. I'm looking forward to the fruit that will come from knowing that she is being led by a man who listens to God's plan and not man's plan. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Pastor Trevor, did you hear that? You got everybody supporting you, or those that said amen. Amen. The question is, oh, there you are. The question is, are we being consistent in keeping with God's plans? How do we know God's plans? By listening to his voice. Well, how do I hear his voice? Open up his word, and I guarantee you that he will begin to speak. Can I get another amen on that? It's amazing the times where I sit down and I've got a chapter that I want to work through and I get to like verse 3 and I stay there and I stay there and I read it over and over and the Holy Spirit just begins to just pour into me all through one verse. But the thing is, we become so rigid and got to follow our practice, like I got to get through my 3 chapters. What about taking the time to listen to what God is going to say? Obedient discipleship means that we are being receptive to God's voice and putting our own perceptions aside and seeing through the eyes of Christ. Through the eyes of Christ. The second question, are we consistent in our commitment to God's work? As we just read, Peter had his own thoughts and he had his own plans for the path that the Messiah should go. It's like he had his tasks and everything outlined for himself. He thought he knew the work that he was supposed to do. Peter had a general understanding. There was a component that he didn't fully understand. So instead of remaining consistent, he tried to force it into his own understanding. And now we see that this man, Peter, who was once described as the rock in chapter 15, is now being described as the stumbling block. Was Peter getting to know Jesus on Jesus' terms or on his own? At work, do you fulfill the tasks that have been outlined for you because your boss asks you, or you think to yourself, he doesn't know what he's doing, I'm going to do it my own way? Prime example. I had my own understanding of how everything was going to pan out when we moved here to the valley. Many times, I was trying to get Jesus to see things my way. Well, if we just did this, and if you just did this, and you did this, everything would just fall nicely into place. But you know what I quickly learned? Jesus wasn't interested in going Chad's way. He wanted Chad to follow his way. My way was full of Chad's confidence, full of Chad's strength. I've recognized this, and I've admitted, God, I was wrong. I approach many of the situations with a bit of an arrogance. Peter likely allowed his importance as the solid rock guy to cause him to overstep the responsibilities that God had outlined for him. We don't force Jesus into our understanding of how things should pan out. We allow his presence to transform us into his image. Are we committed to his ways? Are we committed to his work? Are we consistent in our commitment to God's will? Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What good will it be if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul?" It's not about our will. It's all for him. So, life group person, men's ministry person, women's ministry, youth, grandparent, every person serving Christ, when I ask you about the ministry where you serve and the direction that God is leading you, can I just let you know, please don't get defensive. So many times when I ask a question, people think that I'm looking for a specific answer. I just want to hear your voice or your heart. I want to hear what God has birthed inside of you. Why? Because I want to see you succeeding in the ways, the works, and the will of God. Mom, dad, young person, grandparent, when I ask what's going on in your life, it's not to bring conviction upon you. I'm not Holy Spirit Junior. If God is speaking into your heart about something specific, maybe my question is God's way of prompting you and saying you haven't been listening. I'm going to start using other people to speak into you. Don't shoot the messenger. Are we remaining consistent and committed to the plans of God? Are we being fruitful and multiplying? Or are we hiding in our little groups with our select group of people and not allowing others to come in because, you know what, we're quite comfortable and we're happy to not have any changes going on in our lives? The first question that I have been asking of each of the small group leaders or life group leaders here in this church when I've met with them face to face, I ask them, is your group exclusive or inclusive? Are we welcoming others and branching out in order that we multiply? Or do we just stay to ourselves? We're quite happy. We don't want to change. Don't mess with the way that we have things going. I asked this question last week. Are we drawing people to Jesus? Or are we driving them away from Jesus? What does our life say? The seeds have been scattered. What type of fertilizer are you? You know, if you put the wrong type of fertilizer on a product, you could possibly kill and damage. I want to be a fertilizer that adds nutrients, that adds life. And can it be just like some days when I'm sitting in my office that it stinks to high heavens? But that fertilizer, sometimes the questions that we have to, that God lays upon our hearts to ask somebody, they stink and people don't like them and they want to push you out. But what it's doing is it's actually bringing life into the soil, causing the junk to come out so that God can birth and grow in and through us. What type of fertilizer are you? Are you drawing people to Christ, or are you driving them away from Christ? Father, I know that you have been speaking into every single heart this morning. My hope and my prayer is that we are listening to your voice. We are hearing what you're saying, and not just a, yeah, 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 God, I can hear you, I can hear you. But a, yes, God, it's time for change. It's time for me to do something about that. And maybe God is speaking to our hearts this morning and simply saying, I want you to go and find somebody this week and let them know what I'm speaking into your heart about so that you can be held accountable, so that they can pray for you, that they can journey with you. God, I pray that we would be sensitive to your voice. And I said just a few moments ago, and as everybody still is in an attitude of prayer, perhaps you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ. You've been going your ways. You've been following the ways of Satan. And God is saying, I have a much greater plan for you. I have a path that I want you to be on. And this morning, I'm inviting you to join me on that path. If that is you, and you're saying, I am outside of a relationship with Christ, and I need to be in a relationship with Christ, would you just slip your hand up? I want to pray for you this morning. If you're here this morning, and you're just saying, I need prayer. My relationship has gone sideways, and I need to come back into alignment with God. Not with the stars, but with God. And if that's you, just raise your hand. I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to take up a lot of time. Thank you. Father, thank you. Thank you for obedient hearts. This morning, I just want to lead us all in prayer. You may not have slipped up your hand. You might be sitting on your hands and just don't want to put it up. But you know that God is prompting your heart. But this morning, just so that those individuals are not singled out, can I invite you to join me in this prayer? Dear Jesus, I love you. I know that you have a great plan for me. And I know that times things get off course. You know my area of weakness. And this morning I'm laying my weakness down. I'm coming to you. I'm asking for your strength. I'm asking for your grace. And I'm asking for your forgiveness. God, set me free. Release me from the chains. Because I want to worship you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.